Well, it's great to see you all here this morning, and thank you for choosing to come to Concord for worship today. It's a blessing to have you. Last week, Pastor John and I began this sermon series called Moving Forward as we begin this new year. And our scripture passage last week focused in on Philippians chapter 3, where the Apostle Paul reminds us that as we run the race, this race of faith, we aren't to look backwards, but we are to look forward. We're to focus our energy in looking forward. Specifically, he said that we are to forget what is behind and strain forward towards what we have in Jesus. That if we have Jesus, our pasts are forgiven and our future is with him. And so why look backwards? Let's look forward. Let's go. And today we're going to be talking about having God's heart. And primarily we're going to be looking at the story of Jonah. And Jonah is a minor prophet in the Old Testament. It's a very easy book to miss if you're looking for it and kind of flipping through. It's only four chapters long, so it's about two pages worth of scripture. And so it's sandwiched in between the books of Obadiah and Micah. And if you are unfamiliar with the story of Jonah, I would encourage you to read it. It's a wonderful book. It is a quick read. And there's a lot in there for those of us who have ears to hear. We will hear what God has to say for us. But today, we're going to be talking kind of through it, looking at an overview of this book. So in the very first chapter, God tells Jonah to go to this Assyrian city of Nineveh. And verse 1-2, it says, "Preach against it, preach against Nineveh, preach against the Assyrians, because its wickedness has come up before me." And Jonah had some misgivings about doing this, right? The Assyrians were a constant thorn in the side of Israel. They would raid and attack Israel cities and encampments, and they would carry off their survivors back to Assyria. Assyrians were known for, having this long train of individuals, and they would connect individual to individual to individual by putting fish hooks in their mouths and having a trail of people. So you don't want to stop because your cheeks are going to get pulled and it's going to be really painful. This, just very simply put, the Assyrians were not a nice group of people. And so Jonah ran, or I should say Jonah sailed in the exact opposite direction. Jonah 1:3 says that, but Jonah ran away from the Lord, what the Lord wanted him to do. He ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. And after paying the fare, he went aboard and he sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. And so we need to remember that if we plan on straining forward, right, forgetting what is behind, and straining forward for what is in the future for us in 2023, we need to remember, your heart may say, follow me, but God's heart says, follow mine. Now, what exactly was Jonah thinking when he sailed to Tarshish? What did he think he was going to find? Now, the ancient city of Tarshish is generally thought to be in the southern part of the country of Spain. And so when I started to Google it, one of the additional questions, you Google something and Google will say, here are some other questions people ask. And one of the things popped up about Spain was, why is Spain so beautiful? Right? So the southern part of Spain is just I've never been there, but supposedly a gorgeous place, just a beautiful place. So I was thinking maybe Jonah's running off to the latest vacation spot to drink one of those drinks with a funny umbrella in it, I wasn't sure. Maybe he was running out of fear. But then as I thought about it, it may have been because God gave him a difficult job to do. Another Old Testament prophet, Nahum, gives us a good idea of just how wicked Nineveh was, the people of Nineveh. Nahum 3:1-3 says this, "Woe to the city of blood, full of lives, full of plunder, never without victims. The crack of whips, the clatter of wheels, galloping horses and jolting chariots, charging cavalry, flashing swords and glittering spears, many casualties, piles of dead, bodies without number, people stumbling over corpses. And Jonah had every reason to expect that at the very best, should he do what God is asking him to do, he would be mocked and treated like a fool. Or worse, he could be attacked and killed if he did what the Lord was telling him to do. And so it was some fear there. But another possible reason was that Jonah didn't want the Assyrians in Nineveh to escape God's judgment. Right? They were nasty, awful people, and they deserve what they get. You know, imagine being a Jewish man in New York City during World War II, and God comes and whispers to you, I'm going to bring terrible judgment on Germany, and I want you to go to Berlin and tell Nazi Germany to repent. And so instead of doing it, the man heads for San Francisco and gets on a boat to Hong Kong. Now, lest we break a finger pointing at Jonah, let's remember that we are capable of exactly the same thing. Right? We crave comfort and we crave ease. It's very easy for us to fall into the trap that if something is going good, if it's easy for us, then that means we must be in God's will. And we may speculate why Jonah did not want to do what God was asking him to do. But perhaps as we read Jonah and hear God speak, we should be asking ourselves why we don't do what God asks us to do. Now, God told Jonah to go and preach. And every Christian has this same exact command being given to them. Matthew chapter 28, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. You know, with Jonah's example before us, we have even less reason than Jonah for disobedience. You know, our heart may say, follow me, but God's heart says, follow mine. So Jonah's story continues in this boat that is sailing away from the will of God, but God is not so easily put off. And so a storm comes and it rages and it threatens to tear the ship apart. And when in trouble, right, humankind, we do the best we can to fix the problem. And so in this case, in this scenario, they took things and they threw all the cargo overboard. And when that wasn't enough, they turned to their gods, small g gods. And we don't know, if we don't know the true God, right, the God of the Bible, before we are in trouble, we may sincerely turn to a false and an imaginary God. We turn to something of our own making. You know, many people assume that we can put off are doing business with God until it is a better time for us. Nevertheless, it is very presumptuous for us to think that in the moment of crisis, we will be able to call upon the true God that we have not dealt with before. So the ship is being threatened to be torn apart, and Jonah's asleep down in the hold, and while the storm raged, Jonah slept. And perhaps Jonah slept because the storm outside seemed insignificant to him in comparison with the storm that raged inside of him, the storm that came from his resistance to God. And so we need to remember that if we are going to strain forward towards what God has for us in 2023, we need to remember that our hearts may say, follow me, but God's heart says, follow mine. I mean, what a curious and tragic scene that is occurring here on the boat. All of these sailors seem to be religious men, devout in their prayers to their gods, yet their gods were nothing and could do nothing. There was one man who was on board that ship with a relationship with the true God, who knew God's word, who worshiped God, and yet he was asleep. And lest we break our fingers pointing at Jonah, let's remember that we are capable of doing the same exact thing. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus is speaking at a synagogue and he reads from an Old Testament passage, a prophecy from Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. You know, as imitators of Jesus, this is exactly what we are called to be about. There are countless people around us today who need to hear the good news of Jesus. There are a countless number of people who are around us that need to hear about the freedom that comes, to be set free from drugs and alcohol and all sorts of types of addictions. There are a countless number of people around us who need to be able to see the truth. With all of the lies that exist in our world today, they need to see, they need to hear the truth of Jesus Christ. And God wants to use us. God wants to use our time. God wants to use our talents. God wants to use our treasure. And with Jonah's example set before us, we have even less reason for our disobedience. Our hearts may say, follow me, but God's heart says, follow mine. So the story continues, and Jonah realizes that the storm was from God to get his attention, and at his own request says, you know, this storm is because of me. You need to chuck me overboard. And all the guys are like, no, we can't do that. And the storm just got worse. And so Jonah says, seriously, throw me overboard. You won't be held responsible. And so he gets thrown overboard. And I don't know if Jonah at this point is being heroic, if he is simply continuing to run from God, or if he was just out of options. And this is probably perhaps the most famous aspect of our story. Jonah gets thrown overboard and is swallowed by some sort of fish, a whale or a fish. And he spends 3 days in the belly of that fish wrestling with God, coming to grips of what God had called him to do, deciding, okay, God, I will do what you are asking me to do. And he gets spewed up on the beach. And he travels to Nineveh, and he preaches the message that God gave him to speak. Jonah tells us that he traveled around town for that whole day, preaching this message. 40 more days in Nineveh will be overthrown. 40 more days in Nineveh will be overthrown. 8 words. And I'm sure he said it over and over again because he wandered all about the city. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. I mean, I've crafted a number of sermons in 23 years. They've all been longer than 8 words. Jonah got off easy. But the people of Nineveh listened. The people of Nineveh repented. The people of Nineveh cried out to a God they didn't know before Jonah had come to them. And revival happened. And God spares the people. And Jonah gets upset. In fact, Scripture says in Jonah 4:1, but to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became very angry. So we've got to remember that if we plan on straining towards what God would have for us in 2023, we need to remember. Our heart says, follow me, but God's heart says, follow mine. You know, Jonah got upset because he knew God would relent and spare the Ninevites. And Jonah is so wrapped up in his own heart, his anger, right? God, you're going to spare those people? That he's angry that revival happens, that people's lives are spared. He says in Jonah, it says John 4, 2, it's Jonah 4, but it says, I know that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. I mean, can you imagine Jonah actually saying this part out loud? This is the part you keep quiet. But Jonah actually says it out loud. God, you are so loving, you would spare these people. God, I can't believe you would spare the Assyrians. You know, I came across this brief poem from Jonathan Swift that reflects Jonah's heart. And it said, we are God's chosen few. All others will be damned. There is no place in heaven for you. We can't have heaven crammed. And so lest we break a finger pointing at Jonah, let's remember that we are capable of doing the same exact thing. You know, the darkest days of the church come when we say certain people are not welcome to attend. We do not reflect the love and compassion of our God when we do that. I mean, I would hope you all know what we say here at Concord, our mission statement here at Concord, belong, believe, become, seeking to be like Jesus. And when we say Concord is a place for people to belong, we mean it. The doors of our church are open to anyone. This is a place where we welcome and we point people to Jesus. Because we cannot point people to Jesus if we hold them at an arm's length. We cannot point people to Jesus if we say to them, you are not welcome here. Because this is what Jesus did. The woman at the well, Zacchaeus in the tree, the lame man waiting beside the pool, and so many others. Jesus did not require anybody to be sinless. Jesus did not require some aspect of perfection. He didn't even expect people to know who he was. He simply loved them. He went to where they were and he loved them. And because he loved them, they were changed. You know, our hearts can deceive us. It's so easy for us to say, anybody who isn't with us is against us. And that's simply not true. 2 Peter 3:9 reminds us that the Lord is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but for everyone to come to repentance. And with Jonah's example before us, we have even less reason for disobedience. Right? Our hearts may say, follow me, but God's heart says, follow mine. And so as we continue to forget what is behind us and press on towards what is ahead of us, we need to remember God's heart. We need to quiet ours and we need to hear God's heart. We need to look at people as valuable, as important, as somebody who Jesus died for. That's why Concord exists, to tell this world, you are loved by God. You are wanted by God. You are welcome here. God's heart is for us. Let's pray. Gracious God, we are grateful for your word. We are grateful, Lord, for the examples of people of faith who have gone on before us. And Lord, we recognize that we can fall into the same patterns. We can listen to our hearts rather than yours and, Lord, be led astray. And so, Jesus, we pray for the courage and the fortitude to silence the voices that are from within, and that we would listen to you. Jesus, we love you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. And Jesus encounters the woman at the well in John. Right? It's she was trapped by her reputation. She was trapped by her condition. She was trapped by her own choices. And then she met Jesus. Jesus loved her, told her she was important. And then she was different. She was not the same woman. Zacchaeus was a crooked tax collector. And then he met Jesus. Jesus invites himself to dinner at Zacchaeus' house. Zacchaeus comes in contact with the holy and is changed. He is no longer a crooked tax collector, but he is a man changed by the love of God. And church, that's who we get to be. That is the heart of God. That we are not judging people. We don't look at their life choices and say, you are not welcomed here. You are welcome here. Let me introduce you to my Savior Jesus. He has the answers. He has the hope. He is the one who changes people. Right? That's what we believe. That's what we know. He who began a good work in us, in you, in me, will carry it out into completion. We will remain a welcoming church. We will be a church that introduces people to the heart of God. And God will continue to change people's lives. Thanks be to God. Lord, we pray that our eyes, our heart, Lord, we would all be open to what you would have us to do. Lord, we recognize that there is a world out there. And Lord, forgive us for being asleep. We pray again, God, please use us. Use us as you will for your glory. It's in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you, church. Wonderful to be with you.